going on.
I would hasten to add before I even pray that, oh, let us pray first. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this evening, for your love abounding to us. I thank you, Lord, for the entrance of God's word into our lives. Thank you that you know us, as Kathy said. Thank you for the lodging it can find when we give the scripture. Bless the one thing you've promised to bless. And so, Lord, may you be with this doctor, that he would turn to you if he does not know you as personal Savior. Help us this week that we'll be sharing this good news through our lives and through our words. Bless our time together. Lord, as we look into your word, forgive me of sin, empty me of self, fill me with your Holy Spirit, please, even now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want to do it, I'm not sure how long, but we'll talk about the issues impacting the church as a whole. I would like to say from the beginning, before I even go into the message tonight, that I so value, I think the church, my personal opinion, the church would not function without ladies in the church. It would not function. The ladies are the heart of the church. The ladies have compassion, and they still do so many things in the church. I know the men are to lead the church, but I think ladies are an extremely valuable part of the church. And so as we think about this, I have no axe to grind. I'm simply want, because it's such a pressing issue right now in America, this idea that women can be pastors, women can be preachers. There's so many things that ladies can do in the church, so many abounding things, but these are being the pastor, I think, is one thing God has said no on, and why? You know, down the road, probably 10, 15 years from now, somebody says, well, why doesn't your church have a female pastor? You could say, well, it's the way it's always been. Well, I want a better answer than that from you. I want, because the Bible says, and I want you to know that the Bible is very clear about it. And so that's why we're doing this, and I'm not sure what other topics we're going to cover, possibly possibly pornography. I know that is also a topic that no one wants to talk about from the pulpit. I heard a podcast of a pastor who says, on all my marital counseling now, the number one topic problem in every marriage I see, there's not even a close second, is internet pornography causing problems in homes. He said, there's not even a close second now in Christian homes. It's pornography from the internet. And so, possibly, but we're going to stick on this for a couple, 3 weeks. And I want you to know why we would say this, why that Little Sandy Baptist Church has always had a male pastor. Why is it simply we just take for granted, or something we just, because we've always done it that way? No, the Bible's clear. It was interesting, in May of 6 of 2020, it was the largest Southern Baptist church associated with the Southern Baptist Church. Saddleback Church, which has 24,000 members, 15 campuses in America, 4 campuses international, they, for the very first time, ordained 3 women pastors. And so that was set a precedent, a direction, if you would. Wayne Grudem, in his tome, which I have, which I'm working on back home, I have a copy of it, called The Evangelical Feminism and the Biblical Truth, he says this. Dr. Grudem says, I believe that ultimately the effective authority of Scripture to govern our lives is at stake in the controversy, this controversy, and the controversy being women preachers and women in the pulpit. Are there places women can teach? Absolutely. We have lady teachers here. No problem with that. I have ladies teaching ladies. We would have, Brian, we had the Ladies Spectacular, where ladies taught ladies. I have no problem with that. But the office and role of pastor is what we're talking about. Office and role, perhaps, of evangelist. So we see, first of all, if you're taking down notes, D is the debate. And we're over to our text, finally. The pastor will quit rambling. And I'm hoping not rambling, but we're talking about 1 Corinthians 14:33. Paul says with clarity, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. As in, very important, all churches of the saints, let your women keep silence in the churches, plural, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. What? Came the word of God from you, or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. One commentator said, if any man be stupid, let him be stupid. But I'm not using that. But anyway, that's listen, he's clear. It's not a matter of interpretation. There have been so many. Have you noticed in our era, there have been so many wonky interpretations trying to justify anything they can? The book I'm working on is 118 things that says why we should have women being, why it's okay, and his refutation of them. There's all kinds of opposition to the idea that only the men should be pastors. Now, I think this text in 1 Corinthians, I do not see a lot of vagueness, ambiguity, confusion, subterfuge, muddiness, uncertainty, doubt, stammering, or stuttering. I don't see a lot of that in Paul's writing. The Holy Spirit is clear. From the Just Thinking podcast, episode 112, Daryl Harrison and Virgil Walker, they say this simply, it is simple, a simple question of submission and obedience to the clear teachings of God's Word. You say, Pastor Tim, is this the only aspect of the church that we're waffling on? No, there's several others. What constitutes a marriage? How a person should behave with opposite sex, etc. Those things also are in the forefront, as you well know. It's less a matter of complementarianism, well, I believe the biblical view is, versus egalitarianism, which would be more of, you can look it up for yourself. It's less about that than it is simply obedience to the uncomplicated question of this. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? If you're going to call me Lord, you should be obeying what I have said in my word. It's really quite simple. It's a very pressing matter. It's a matter of women preachers and pastors, the biblical roles in the church. It's an issue impacting, and I tell you, it's going to be issue dividing denominations, dividing churches, dividing Christians. Again, the things which I say, this teaching of the apostle, God wrote and inspired them. So you say, well, a lady preacher says, well, I know what Paul says, but I get my words from Jesus. I listen to Jesus. And one of them had the audacity to say, I went to my morning devotions and God wanted to speak to me. I said, wait just a minute. I got other things I got to do first. You have no concept, whoever you are, man or woman, of who God is. If you think that somehow you can put God on hold. And another, and one was, I think it was Mr. Eastep was telling me about one who talks about having devotion time and his actions and prayer made God feel better. God was discouraged. And when this guy got done talking to God, God felt better about things. You have a misconception of the holiness of Almighty God. I really believe. So these things which I say, if Paul is saying it, this is God's word. It was settled in heaven before you were born, before the world was created. Why is it that now, all of a sudden, with our enlightenment, so many things that have been traditionally and biblically wrong for decades, for yea, centuries, are now all of a sudden, it is okay. And we who claim to be biblical people are jumping on the bandwagon because we've heard so many, well, we can skirt the issue here. Let's get around that. We'll work around that. A lot of workarounds. Well, Paul's just preaching to Timothy, and Timothy's in Ephesus. So that just was that for that church only. Baloney on that. Let's read what the Bible says. Okay. I like this. Miss Pastor Walker says this. Can you imagine Mary, the mother of Jesus, deciding on the day of Pentecost, just as Peter is about to preach, that the apostle needed to put his toxic masculinity aside and sit down? Since it was evident that she, Mary, was the one who spent the most time with Jesus, shouldn't Mary be the one who preaches on the day of Pentecost? We cannot imagine this in any way, shape, or form. And there is a reason why we cannot. Why can't we? Because this kind of idea would never enter the pages of Scripture. Never. It's become a recognized issue in society at large, and a huge issue in the church in particular. Is it okay for the women to be the pastor of the church? It's become a matter of demanding rights. Can you imagine? Now, just think with me for just a moment. It is my right, Pastor, as a God-called Christian. It's my right to do whatever I feel that God's laid on my heart. Your rights. Whose house is it we are in at the moment? It's the Lord's church. Did he not say he was going to build his church? Yes. So why is it that you and I, in our audacity and pridefulness, come and say, well, you have no rights. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and spirit, which are God's. So when you got saved, and God saved your ornery soul, and yes, I would say ornery soul, you have vacated your rights to a much higher agenda. And for you and I, so, you know, I know what the Bible says. And there was a guy who wrote a book about the reparations and all these things. And Pastor DeYoung, you may probably know him, I forget what his first name is, but he wrote a critique. Well, the guys who wrote the book critiqued his review. And they said, that pastor just referred to theology in the Bible way too much, was the idea. What we think should happen is more important than what God had. No, but that's where we are today. What you think, what I think, is far more important than the written word of God. Not so. So that is the debate. What about the doctrine? The next is the doctrine. If you want to get the Bible's thoughts on this topic of women as the pastor preaching, again to our text in 14:35. For it is a shame for women to speak in the church. Now, I'm not talking about just talking, not about that, not talking about teaching children. We're talking about being the pastor, et cetera, sharing God's word. Now, remember, Paul is addressing what in verse 34? It's not one singular entity church. Let your women keep silence in the churches. Paul, who's ever writing, who's ever reading today, it's applicable to us. Keep silence in the churches. Now, turn with me for just another non-confusing language, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. 1 Timothy chapter 2, which we'll look at again, probably again another time, not tonight, most likely. Not too much in depth anyway. 2:8 of 1 Timothy. I therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that women, I'm in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women. Professing godliness with good works, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach or to usurp authority over the man, when I add there in the church, but to be in silence. For the Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in a transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness and sobriety. I think it was Pastor MacArthur who mentioned that when he was in Romania, he was preaching on this, and he said, you know what, childbearing does not save you, ladies. And it got immediately silent in the entire church. The whole pastors got... And afterwards he found out that they had thought that that meant that the ladies were going to be saved spiritually the more children you had. And so they just had children and children and children because they thought that's how they were saving their soul. And so he had to explain what that really meant. And so that was that text on its face value. And by the way, we'll have to talk about that sometime because that is a difficult text to explain to someone else, for me even to explain to you possibly. But we find, back to our text over here in 1 Corinthians, the same author, the Holy Spirit, through the pen of Paul, is writing in 1 Corinthians or in 1 Timothy, and 14:35, for it is a shame. Now, the rendering here is really is improper for a woman to speak or preach in church. It's, I understand, an absolute prohibition. Absolute prohibition. It's like, you just don't do that. I should have known when I threw that, when I was a boy on a bicycle, and there was a huge hornet nest. You do not throw a rock in hornet's nest unless you're really far away. And so I threw a rock into the hornet's nest, and they all, and I was on my, I don't know how many times I got stung riding home as fast as I could. And it was, that's absolute prohibition. You do not throw a rock in a hornet's nest. Much more importantly, absolute prohibition here. The word shame is, I think, chosen with care. It's not a lot of wiggle room, if you please. The Greek word simply means shame, base, dishonorable, disgraceful, shameful. It really goes beyond just improper to disgraceful and shameful. Now, we see the same word back over in 11:6, same book, 1 Corinthians 11:6. You'll need your turning fingers tonight, if you would, there to follow along. 1 Corinthians 11:6, for if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn, but if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. The same word there means disgraceful. And some even to render that in some translations. Ephesians 5:12, please. Ephesians 5:12, we're looking for the same word used other places. Ephesians 5:12, please. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. It's disgraceful. Titus 1:11, please. Titus 1:11. If you would there, please. Titus, Philemon, Hebrews. And by the way, if you have to go backwards a little bit to get to the book you're going to sometimes, I think everybody does that. So especially when you get in the Old Testament, Minor Prophets, I have to start with Hosea, Joel. I have to start with Daniel. Then Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. And so that's just the way. So don't feel shame. Maybe I should feel shame. I don't feel shame. But anyway, we should not feel shame. We have to, at least you know the books. Whose mouths
must be stopped, Titus 1:11, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, here it is, for filthy lucre's sake. They should be ashamed. It is base, dishonorable. The common sense of the term, says MacArthur, is something that is known to be of a disgrace. It is a disgrace. Now you think about that. As we're turning now back to Ephesians 5:4, it is a disgrace for a woman to be in the position of spiritual authority in the church. You say, whoa, then why do we have so many in the world today? What would you say? How would you, Brother Tim, if I asked, we have conversations quite often at work about things like different things. Well, then why we have so many? How would you answer that? Why do we have so many women as a senior pastor of churches today? Because we've done what? We forgot to make the Bible the final foundation of how we live. When you jettison the Bible, you can justify pretty much anything. It says in Ephesians 5:4, the same root is here. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient. That is the word. There's our word for us. Not fitting. Not fitting for that to happen. So filthiness, foolish talking, of course jesting, which is usually immoral innuendo. These are disgraceful, sordid even, or shameful. That is the same word. So as we go back to 1 Corinthians 14:35, for it is a shame, it is disgrace, it is shameful, it is not convenient, it is all these things, it is base actions for a woman to speak in the church. Now that is not, again, a popular position to take. However, I believe it is the position the Bible has to have. So why do we believe what we believe? And again, it's not, ladies have so much important things to do in the church, but this one position God has set aside for male leadership. So we read this disgraceful for a woman to speak in church. It is shameful. It's not convenient. It is not fitting. Similar judgment upon those who do such things for filthy lucre's sake. That's the same mindset, the same basic word in the Greek language. Disgraceful. Now when we turn again to 1434, we see this is a command. In 1434 of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 34, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. If they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. Well, I just thought for just a moment, I think we husbands, we have dropped the ball in many regards. Because it is the husband's responsibility. Okay, here we go. You like this, men? How about men? It's our responsibility to be spiritual leaders. If we're not being a spiritual leader, we should be. Perhaps that's why the wives are wanting questions from somebody else other than you. It's your responsibility. Your wife asks you a spiritual question. Don't try to blow smoke, because my wife can tell when I'm blowing smoke. You know, I don't know the answer, but I will find it out. There's nothing wrong with saying that. I'd much rather hear you say, I don't know the answer, I will find out, rather than, well, you know, and start giving me something. You don't, just off the wall, it makes no sense. I don't want that. I want, okay, I will find it out. What about this? What about that? So, if we are to learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. Now, this is for all churches, for all saints, everywhere. It was not some letter or just to the church at Corinth or the church at Ephesus where Timothy was. It is for all churches, all saints. And by the way, saints in Scripture would be, what is a saint in Scripture? Every single believer. Now, if it was just for saints, can you imagine the churches trying to get, I got to find somebody who can call a saint? No. Biblically speaking, saints are those who know Christ as Savior. So in 33, back over to 33, it says, For God has not the author of confusion, but of peace as in all churches of the saints. Means believers. Paul's writing to the church at Corinth, but it's applicable for all. Now there's a principle also in 4:17, same book please, this principle of for all, 4:17 of 1 Corinthians. Pastor Tim, you're making us turn to a lot more passages. I know, so please hang in there with me. And keep your dialing fingers ready, 1 Corinthians 4:17. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in what? Every church. So when Paul says this directives in 1 Corinthians 14, he says other things too are for all churches,
for all time, for all saints, every church, everywhere in every church. What Timothy was going to bring them concerning the believer's relationship to Christ was what Paul was taught everywhere else. So it's not like I'm going to pick just the churches of Asia Minor or just the churches of Greenup, Kentucky, or just the churches of Kentucky as a whole. We need to reach, and we know that. But so does every other state. It's for all churches, all where. It's a doctrinal truth he was sharing for every single church. Over in 1 Corinthians 7:1, please. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 17. 1 Corinthians 7:17, a discussion about what happens in the church of Corinth. Finally, in chapter 7, Paul gets to the questions they've been asking. Mr. Lauderdale's been going through 1 Corinthians for some time in Sunday school. I encourage you to come to Sunday school. If you don't come to Sunday school, come and be a part of Sunday school. We find then that there's a question is, if I'm an unbeliever and I get saved, do I divorce my unsaved husband or wife because I am now a believer? No, you don't do that. You live with them unless for some reason they absolutely don't want to live with you, etc. And that's, except you read through there. But the idea is, no, you stay with them. If I'm uncircumcised, do I become circumcised because I'm a believer now? No. You don't do those things. But 17, but as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk. And what's the next phrase in the 17? So, and so ordain I in all churches. Whether you're in Corinth, Colossae, Philippi, wherever else, the churches of Asia Minor, all churches. If you're married, stay married. If you're single, stay single. Do not worry about circumcision. Verse 18, is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any man called an uncircumcision? Let him be not circumcised. Circumcision is nothing. Uncircumcision is nothing. But the keeping of the commandments of God, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he is called, becoming a believer. No, that's not a thing that allows you to separate from your spouse. It doesn't give you that. Right, and so ordain I in all churches. He's setting up the exact standard for all churches in Greenup County or Bible preaching churches. We have the same biblical standard. Now we have different methods of operation. We have different facilities, etc. Different pastors, obviously. But this is the central viewpoint of all Bible preaching churches. It's God's Word. 11:16, please. If you would, 1 Corinthians 11:16. 11:16. Here we go. 11:16 of our text says, but if any man, 11:16 of 1 Corinthians, but if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. I'm talking about a woman submitting to the point, a woman submitting in the way that is manifested by the way she dresses and looks, etc. If you're being contentious, no, we don't have that. In all the churches, it's not just a localized thing. It's all the churches. The principles are the same. Same for all women, all churches, in all times. You are to demonstrate manifestly your submission to your husband and to the Lord in all churches. It is a universal church doctrine. We had the debate. We have the doctrine. My wife showed me a video, I think it was Wednesday night or Sunday night, about a lady on YouTube, and she was very much for the ladies being pastor. It says, what they do is they cherry pick a couple of verses here and there to prove, no, the principle overall is absolutely saliently clear. Read the whole Bible. You're the one that's just picking out a couple of verses and getting, no, what does the Bible say? I'll tell you, a lot of people read the Bible with a closed mind. Well, I've already made up my mind. Or some preachers will go to other preachers, hopefully, will go to a text. I know what I believe. I got to find a verse somewhere to prove what I know is true. Well, that's not going with an open mind either. What does God's Word say? So it's clear. Back over in 14, let's read it once again. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33 and 34. For God is not the author of confusion, amen to that, but of peace. As in all churches of all of the saints, let your women keep silence in the church as just that word alone. Do you understand how important grammar is to any book, the Bible? So when you're changing the pronouns, like we've had a I don't know, a thing afoot to change pronouns to they, me to they, et cetera, et cetera. See how important church as, how important we believe in the divine inspiration of God's Word. The church as keeps out in the churches, et cetera. So the debate, the doctrine, and then there is the diversity. There was an article in September 2017, September 24th, by the person's last name is Kumar. It is from the Christian Post, and they said this. They say, a U.S. academic has claimed in a study that the verses of 1 Corinthians that says women need to remain silent in the church, which is often offered as a basis for restriction on women ordination as ministers, was not written by the Apostle Paul, but added to the book later. Philip Barton Payne, published in the Cambridge University Press, argues that 1 Corinthians 14:34 was not part of the original manuscript, so says the Telegraph of England. Another article, amid growth in leadership, one-fifth of U.S. clergy are female. This lady says this, actually quoting, this is from NPR, Maureen Fiedler, author of a 2010 book called Breaking Through the Stained Glass Ceiling, with women religious leaders in their own words, told NPR host Michelle Martin that we're in the midst of a massive cultural change in the world of religion. I would say yes on that. And what you've got is people starting to come to terms with what it feels like to sit in a pew and have your preacher be a woman, to have a woman read the Torah in the synagogue. I think you've got a massive cultural change going on that is a direct result of the fact that women have now, for several decades, assumed leadership roles in secular life, whether politics, the judiciary, academia, the business world. It's gradually being taken for granted. But are all cultural changes in line with God's word? And we answer that would be absolutely not. In a sermon from Dr. MacArthur, which I have used material from that even this evening, called Does the Bible Permit a Woman to Preach? You can get online and watch that for yourself. Quoting from a 2017 Barna research, which I looked up myself, and listen to these statistics. As of 2017, 79% of Americans are comfortable with a female pastor. 62% of practicing Christians are open to women pastors. And 40% of evangelicals, people like you and I, are fine with women pastors in pastoring training. There's the graduate degree called the Master of Divinity. Generally speaking, a 3 or 4 year program to prepare for the pastoral ministry. 50% of MDiv students in seminaries are now women preparing for pastoral ministry. 25% in seminary faculties are ladies. That means you have women faculty members teaching women to become pastors. Again, there are so vitally important roles for ladies to play in the church, and you ladies play them well, especially the compassionate and love and heart. But we have slipped from the clear teaching of God's word. Matter of fact, 11% of seminary presidents are women. Now, this would be a generic of all seminaries. 27% of pastors across the country now, and is, according to Barna, are now ladies. An explosion. In 1960, for example, there was 2%. 2% of clergy were women. Now it's 27%. It's basically erupted in the churches. MacArthur says the last frontier of the movement is the evangelical church, the last frontier to fall victim to the rebellion of feminism along with the cultural Marxism. Perhaps, says MacArthur, women pastors and women preachers are the most obvious evidence of churches rebelling against the Bible. I was listening to a man who said, I'm okay. I think I told you Wednesday. I'm okay with Jack and Mary being pastor and so-and-so being pastor. Creflo Dollar and his wife Taffy Dollar are co-pastors. There is a Robin and Matt Anderson co-pastors. John and Avita Gray down in Spartanburg are co-pastors. Kenneth and Gloria Copeland co-pastors, I think they are. He says, I'm okay with all these people being pastors. As long as you put underneath their sign, have rejected God's word. Amen. Have rejected God's word. They can be co-pastors as long as you put, have rejected God's word. And I'm not, you just need to know what the Bible says. If we're not careful, you and I will be okay with, listen, I'm not okay. I'm not okay with that. Because why? Not because it's all something the Lord's done. It's because what the Bible is clear. The Bible is clear on that. Have there been men pastors? Yes. Men as pastors have failed terribly at times, individuals have. But most pastors, I believe, have a heart and desire to serve the Lord. They're not perfect. There's no perfect pastor. My heart is the desire is to serve the Lord. And that's the vast majority. Are there some who have blown it? Yes. Are there some who are predators? Yes. There have been pastors in our own denominations who have been predators. We know that. But majority are trying to serve the Lord. It goes across this pastor, it goes across denominational lines, I think very possibly even maybe eventually split the Southern Baptist Convention. It's becoming more and more part of the church culture. Now, if all we do is look at thus far women who pastor or preach in a church are what? They are, if we stop now, they are shameful, disgraceful. It's the basis of things. They're in opposition to the clear teaching of the Word of God. You say, well, it's not really clear. Well, when in doubt, don't. When in doubt, don't. Somebody asked me, Derek asked me on Friday, should a Christian drink? I said, no, I don't think a Christian should drink. I said, no, there's a lot of Christians who practice social drinking. There's a lot of people in Baptist churches who practice social drinking. I said, I don't think they should. I don't want my grandson to become an alcoholic because I found a beer in Papaw's refrigerator. I took it out of there. He not found one, by the way. I found one there, and that's the first drink I ever took. Does it damn you to hell as a Christian to drink? No, it doesn't. We know that. What I'm saying, if you're in doubt, don't. I think scripturally, I think I've got a scriptural back. It says, avoid strong drink. Even the beer of today is the strong drink of Bible times. Back to our text, we find that we should not be accepting this in the evangelical church. From an article called Have MDiv Will Preach, a study on the growth of female pastors by Stephanie Martin. She quotes a lady named Campbell Reed, last name, whose most recent book was Anatomy of a Schism, How Clergy Women's Narratives Reinterpret the Fracturing of the Southern Baptist Convention, etc., working on another book. She says, the article's author says, churches, meanwhile, must honestly explore what factors might be preventing them from calling a woman into a pastoral or leadership role. That's what we're doing right now. We're exploring the factors. Campbell Reed says, and the lady she interviewed, the questions she asks when she goes to a church to speak, she says these two questions: what are the gifts and graces you have experienced by having women serving on your church staff? And secondly, how does sexism still play a role in your congregation works to embrace the pastoral leadership of women? End quote. So in other words, if I'm against it, I'm a sexist. No, it's not that. Tony Campolo, I'm sure you've heard of Tony Campolo. All the way back in 2003, in an article by Gregory Tomlin, June 27th, 18 years ago, the author says, anyone who resists the notion of women preachers is functioning as a tool of the devil. Tony Campolo, founder and president of the Evangelical Association for the Promotion of Education, said during an opening session of the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship and General Assembly, June 26th of 03, again a long time ago, he's a sociologist by training. Campolo said this. He said embracing this idea that women cannot serve as pastors is about as evil as a statement as one can make. It is one thing to be wrong, but that isn't wrong. That's sinful. That is resisting women pastors. The Bible says, neglect not the gift that is in you. And when women are gifted with the gift of preaching, anybody who frustrates that gift is an instrument of the devil. Now, it's interesting, if you've ever heard, maybe never have heard of Kenny Baldwin in Crossroads, Virginia. He's talking about his wife, and they sing together. He says, now, I tell you, my wife, I'm glad God didn't call her to preach, because she could be a really good preacher. But God didn't call her to preach. He called me to preach. And so we sing together. And so a lot of women probably could, if they were given the opportunity, be more eloquent than even men. I don't doubt that. But that's, God has not called them to do that very thing. Back over again to our text. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints, let your women keep silence in the church. So there's the debate, there is the doctrine, and we'll just touch on then, there's the diversity and the disagreement. As you're turning with me, and I guess we'll have to close up with this one, 1 Corinthians or 1 Timothy 2, please. There are some objections to the idea of what we would call the biblical view that women are to refrain from being the pastor and elders of the church. It says in 1 Timothy now, chapter 2, there are objections to this view. There are many. Again, I'm reading a book that has at least 118, if not 180, I can't remember, it's either 118 or 188 objections to the biblical, and the guy answers them with Bible, which I love that part. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. 12, 13, and 14, 1 Timothy 2, 11. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. So objection number one is this, that Paul restricts women from teaching because the first century women were typically uneducated. Well, the Bible says they're to learn from their husbands. If you want to talk uneducated, the disciples pretty much were uneducated. What are these unlearned disciples doing? And so that really is can be quickly refuted. If education was a qualification for ministry, then majority of Jesus' disciples would not have been qualified. The pastors of yesteryear, and I've heard one different mindset of those who know and can read and speak Hebrew and Greek. Well, every pastor should be able to be really qualified, to be able to read and speak in the original languages. And I would like to do that, but there's been a lot of pastors down in the hills of Kentucky that didn't hardly graduate from eighth grade and went to the bat, you know, and they pastored and served God mightily. I don't think it's necessary. Yes, an addition would be great, yes. But as qualification, that's not a criteria. Second common objection that Paul only restricted to women in Ephesus from teaching. And since Timothy was pastoring Ephesus, he's talking about the church only of Ephesus, that they were part of, Paul was only reacting against the female-led customs of the Ephesian idolaters. Remember the temple to Diana? But nowhere in Timothy is the temple of Diana or Artemis mentioned there for reason for restrictions. It's all churches everywhere. And the third objection is that Paul's only referring to husbands and wives, and not to women and men in general. The Greek would now have to grant, and from understanding in the Greek language, it can refer to husbands and wives. But let's look back for just a moment at verse 8. They hear very clearly a broader meaning. I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. So if we put in there, I will, therefore, the husbands. Does that mean those who are unsaved or widowers? Because they can't lift up their hands and pray? No. Verse 9, in the like manner also that women, if it says just wives, that wives adore. So if it means only wives, then only the wives are supposed to dress modestly, etc. No, it doesn't mean that at all. But that which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Do you see how there's so many trying to work around? We'll say, well, no, that just means husbands and wives and not all women. But I tell you, then a lot of the pastors, women pastors, are already wives. So there you go. So if you're going to claim that one as one, well, that's going to affect a lot of people, ladies who are already speakers. And that is the disagreement. Then there's the devastation. So why is this such a far-reaching and truth rebellion against the Word of God? Why is that? And next time, we will go back to, let me leave you with this question. Verse 16 of Genesis. Genesis 3:16, before I pray in closing, I want you to mull this over in your mind this week. Genesis 3, verse 16. Unto the woman he said, now this is after they've sinned, this is the curse on a woman, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception, and thou shalt bring forth children. Here's your question. And thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Now, what in the world does that mean? Tune in next time, and we will talk about that. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, I just thank you that your word is clear. Lord, thank you so much for the ladies of our church who serve so faithfully in so many ways, prayer warriors, workers, faithful, giving, loving, compassionate, serving. Thank you for them. Thank you, Lord, that we have also men who are working and striving together. Lord, we're striving together to serve you. May we see our roles as from God and then flourish in those roles. May we not see it as a restriction, but may we see it as God's plan, clear plan for the promotion and the work of the church. And so, Lord, help us to fall in line with that. If there would be a need tonight in some capacity, Lord, may we respond to that. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. In closing, please, if you'll take your songbook, I think it's 178, I believe it is, and we will stand together.